This is more of a forest type message, and as we come back in the weeks to come, we will look at the individual trees of the passages and verses that make up the message of 1 Peter. And so to do this tonight, what better way to have an introduction than to look at Peter's own introduction, which we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. If you have a Bible with you, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I also invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to your word tonight, we do pray that through the preaching of your word, through the reading of your word, through the opening of your word, God, that you would speak to us this evening. Show us Christ. Show us your glory. And Father, we thank you for these words that you have preserved for us. They are not the words of man, but as Peter himself would say, they are the very words of God, not cleverly invented tales, but words that you have given by the inspiration of your Spirit. And so, Father, we pray that you'd speak to us this evening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we begin this study of 1 Peter, let's begin by first understanding Peter's credentials. Who is Peter? We know who Peter is, but who is Peter as he's writing this book? What do we need to know about him? Whenever you get a letter in the mail, the first thing you want to know is who is it from? Either you open the letter and see who signed the letter on the inside, or you look at the return address, because knowing who has written the letter makes all the difference in how you read it. You would read a letter from your dear old grandmother much differently than you would read a letter from some organization you barely know that's sending you a letter because they want your money. There's a lot of those coming in the mail these days. Well, Peter's not requesting donations, but he's writing to several groups of Christians, many of whom he's probably never met. And so he does give an introduction to his credentials. Now, certainly Peter was a name that would have been known in the early church. Yet it was still important for his readers to know who it was that was writing to them and by what authority he was speaking. And so the first credential that he gives, we see in verse 1 in the opening of his letter, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter the apostle. Now granted, he includes this introduction because that's how you write a letter. Even in the ancient world, they had letter writing etiquette. And so that's part of the reason he gives his name, because that's what you do when you write a letter. But Peter also wants his readers to know that he's writing to them not simply as a casual acquaintance, but rather he's writing to them as one who has been sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the word apostle means, sent one, sent out one. Listen to the words of Matthew as Matthew records the calling of the first disciples. We see how this word is used in both senses, as apostle in the official capacity, but also how the word is used elsewhere. He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority. That speaks of the authority, first of all. Authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles, and there in parentheses you have the Greek word, apostolos. And they are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter. I didn't give the full list of disciples there, but you get the picture. But then we read in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. And you see the Greek word there, apostoleo. Comes from the same root word. Apostle means sent out. And so Peter's number one credential is that by grace, he has been sent by Christ with a message to proclaim. But Peter's letter doesn't come as the heavy-handed words of an authority figure in the church. Peter also comes with a very humble set of credentials. Let's consider for a moment not Peter the apostle, but Peter the man. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. In his second epistle, he'll begin it a different way that shows Peter the man, Simeon Peter or Simon Peter, a servant of an apostle of Jesus Christ. He uses his given name, Simon, who's called Peter, and identifies himself not just as an apostle, but first and foremost as a servant of Christ. Peter recognized that Christ had given him this special calling as an apostle. It was a unique calling. But Peter equally understood that he was a man who was dependent upon the grace of God in Christ. Thus, he did not wield his authority as if it was his own authority, as if Jesus had said to him, "Peter, now I'm going to make you an authoritative figure." No, he recognized that the authority that had been bestowed on him was really Christ's authority. And so Peter ever lived as a humble servant of Christ. You know, Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, gave an impressive set of credentials. His background in Judaism, his religious heritage, a Hebrew among Hebrews. I wonder what Peter's personal credentials would sound like. What would it look like if Peter gave his bio? Because Peter didn't rub shoulders with the religious elite. He was a Galilean fisherman. Before he met Christ, he was obstinate and impulsive. And we see that in multiple accounts in the Gospels. Peter speaks before he thinks. Peter was a friend of Jesus, yet on one occasion he rebuked Jesus to his face. And on another occasion, the night that Jesus was arrested, he denied him three times. But after the resurrection, Peter was changed. He became a bold and humble servant of Christ, and he made a few mistakes along the way. Paul tells us that in Galatians. At one point, Paul had to confront Peter. But Peter endured beatings, he endured imprisonment, and he would not stop proclaiming the name of Christ. And so Peter, on the one hand, was a man called by Christ, but he was also a man who saw his desperate need for Christ and even thought of himself as a humble servant of Christ. And we see this same humility, in fact, in 1 Peter. In chapter 5, he writes to the elders of the various churches that he's writing to, and he says this, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. I'm one of you, a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And so then he writes this letter, not so much from the white halls of the religious elite, but rather this is a letter that comes in part from what God had formed in Peter by following in the footsteps of Christ down the dusty and dirty road of suffering for the sake of the gospel. And the suffering that he speaks of here in his letter is suffering that he himself has experienced and by the grace of Christ has endured. I don't know about you, but I love Peter. I love that God has not hidden his many flaws from us. And we could have pointed out many more, not to put him down. But Peter was a regular guy. He was a sinner just like you and I. And I love that God, in the apostles, chose real people. And so one simple application of this would be this. If Christ could call a man like Peter as an apostle, then by grace, he can also love and use flawed people like us. I think that's one simple lesson that we learn from Peter's life. If Christ could use a man like Peter, he can use any of us. Because God, in fact, can use anyone who comes to him in humility and faith. Well, that's a little bit of Peter's credentials as he's writing this first epistle. Let's consider, secondly, Peter's audience. Who is he writing to? All of the evidence suggests that 1 Peter was written somewhere between 62 and 63 AD. It's written from the city of Rome, and there's good reason for believing that date, that this letter was written, and also that it was written in Rome. The end of 1 Peter chapter 5 speaks of Peter sends greetings from those who are in Babylon. And what he's referring to is Rome. Babylon is a symbol of Rome. And so Peter writes from Rome in around 63 AD. And the reason why we believe he wrote from Rome is because Peter, according to church history, was crucified in Rome by Nero in AD 64. And so this letter is likely written at the end of Peter's life. It was written in the context of perhaps rising tensions for the people of God living in the Roman Empire. We don't know, but maybe Peter even knew that his time was nearing the end. And so he writes this letter to the next generation of believers who are starting to experience some of the same hardships that he has experienced in his life and has endured by God's grace. And he writes to them in the authority of Christ, on the authority of Christ, to help them also to endure. And he will encourage them in a variety of ways throughout this letter. Here's one example from chapter 4. He says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." Those are encouraging words. Don't be surprised. "But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And so he's writing to encourage the believers, but who was it that he was writing to? There are two things that we can gather from 1 Peter verses 1 and 2, chapter 1 verses 1 and 2. The first is that Peter was writing to a church of strangers living in a foreign world. I have a map here on the screen just so you can see the general area. I know you maybe can't read all of the words there. But the area that Peter is writing to, there's Asia, Galatia, Cappadocia, this large, vast area with several churches sprinkled throughout. We don't know how many, probably small house churches. But he's not just writing to one church or one specific area. He's writing to an entire region, many regions. And this letter it was intended to be passed around. But notice how he addresses the believers in verse 1. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Exiles of the dispersion. This opening verse sets down one of the main ideas, or one of the key ideas that we see in 1 Peter. And that's the fact that Christians are strangers and aliens in this world. That's the sense of the word exile. People living in a foreign land, but not just a foreign land, not just a foreign country, but a foreign world. They weren't literal exiles, most likely. Maybe some of them were. But they were spiritual exiles, and that's why he calls them exiles of the dispersion. The dispersion was a term that was applied to Old Testament Jews who were driven from the Promised Land. They were living in places like Babylon, Assyria, spread throughout the world. And so Peter takes this idea that is often applied to Old Testament Jews and applies it to the church and says, "You are the exiles of the dispersion." In a sense, he's saying you may be citizens of places like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. But what he's saying is that your true citizenship lies elsewhere. You're citizens of these places, but you're more than that, citizens of the kingdom of God. As you probably know, one of the other big themes in 1 Peter is the theme of suffering for Christ, persecution. And so let's talk about persecution for a moment. What did it look like? Despite what you may have previously thought about persecution in the days of the early church, Peter doesn't seem to be addressing a situation where there's large-scale, empire-wide persecution. When we think about persecution in the early church, we have the impression that from the very beginning, Christians were being thrown to lions or struck down by gladiators, intensely persecuted throughout the Roman Empire. And that did happen eventually, but much later. During the early days of the church, whenever there was violent persecution, it did spring up sometimes, but it was usually much on a much smaller scale and much more localized. And so if a persecution arose in the city of Rome, that doesn't necessarily mean it was happening all across the Roman Empire. But that also doesn't mean that being a Christian in Peter's day was not without risk. In fact, to be a Christian in Peter's world was to be a stranger. It was to be viewed as a stranger, a foreigner, an alien. A commentator by the name of Peter Davids gives us a good picture of what it was like for someone who came to Christ, especially out of paganism, living in the Roman Empire. As a result of their conversion, he says their lifestyle changed dramatically. First and foremost, they stopped worshiping the various gods of the empire, the city, the trade guild, or the family. In other words, there were gods that represented all of these different facets of life, and they turned away from all of these. This change of behavior meant that they were now viewed as unpatriotic. They were viewed as being disloyal to their city, since they would no longer participate in civic ceremonies that often involved worship. So the civil government, the civic services, all the things that happened in the city all revolved around pagan worship. They were viewed as unprofessional in their trade because the trade guilds even took place in pagan temples. So a gathering of blacksmiths or whatever would come together, but it would involve worship. It would involve sacrifices to pagan gods. They were viewed as haters of their family, since even family gatherings and ceremonies took place in the temples. And household worship was thought to hold the family together. And so the result of these changes in the lives of believers in that day was social ostracism, social distancing, but in a different way than what we think of today. Insults, abuse, rejection, shame, and likely economic persecution with a result of the loss of property. These were the kinds of things that were happening in Peter's day in places like Rome, Asia, Galatia, Pontus, and so forth. So there were perhaps at times violent persecution like we would typically think of, but these were the kinds of things that were happening on a day-to-day basis. These were the ways in which the believers Peter's writing to were suffering. And I think in hearing this description helps us to see that Peter's words are all the more important to us. By God's grace, we have not yet, most of us probably, have not been subject to intense persecution in this country. And we can be thankful for that. But we do face some of the same kinds of hardships that the believers Peter was writing to faced. Insults, abuse, rejection, shame, being ostracized because of our faith in Christ. Where we stand today, it seems like the danger is not that these hardships will be getting less and less pronounced, but more and more pronounced. That's the danger. Which means that Peter's words about suffering for Christ are not really all that distant from us We might read Peter's letter, maybe we read it before, and read about suffering for Christ and think, well, that applies to believers that live in other parts of the world that face real persecution, but doesn't really apply to my life. But now we see it does. His words are incredibly relevant to us, thus we need this book. But there's something even more important that Peter wants his fellow Christians to know. Not just that they are strangers living in a foreign world, but more than that, that they are chosen and set apart for Christ. Listen to verse 2. This is from the NIV. Peter writes to those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for this purpose, for obedience to Christ, and sprinkling by His blood. It may not be very encouraging to hear that if you follow Christ, people will hate you. You might be ostracized. You might be insulted. You might be treated as a stranger of the world. And that's why Peter doesn't want them to lose sight of the glory of their true citizenship. You've been brought to life and salvation through Jesus Christ. You've been chosen by Him according to the foreknowledge of God. God chose you, as Paul says, before the foundations of the earth. God has sanctified you by His Spirit. He's brought you to faith and obedience to Christ. And so what Peter's doing right from the very outset is helping the believers to see their true identity, who they really are, where their citizenship lies. I wonder if you remember the story of the ugly duckling. Remember that story? About a baby duck who's teased and mocked mercilessly because he was different. He never quite fit in, and all of the teasing and mocking actually made him want to fit in more. But all of his struggles stemmed from the fact that he didn't know who he really was. A beautiful swan. And I think that can be a parable of the Christian life. Because the truth is, nobody wants to be seen as a stranger. Nobody wants to be seen as an outsider. And so the constant temptation for us as believers is to strive more and more to fit in, to look more and more like the world. Because we don't want to be on the outskirts. But Peter says the solution is not to become more like them. The solution is to remember who you are. The solution is to remember to what kingdom you really belong. You are God's chosen people, he will say, holy, dearly loved, and set apart for Christ. And so, understanding Peter's audience, let's consider finally and very briefly Peter's purpose. He states his purpose very clearly at the end of verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. No matter what day or age we live in, as long as we're on this side of heaven, there will never be a day that we do not need to have the grace of God and the peace of God multiplied in our hearts and in our lives. The problem of living in a fallen world is never that we have too much of the grace of God, or have seen it too much, or experienced it too much. The problem will always be that we need more of it. We are daily those who need to behold more and more of God's grace. And in this letter, the Lord, through Peter, wants to multiply this grace and peace in our lives in at least three ways, and we'll expand upon these more in the weeks to come. But first, he wants to instill in us grace to stand firm in the gospel. Because as believers, we do face hardships. And suffering is hard. It's not enjoyable. It's not something we want. And so Peter wants to fix our eyes upon Christ so that we might stand firm in the gospel and not lose hope. Secondly, he wants us to know peace in the face of suffering, because hardships do come. Christ himself said that in this world you will have trouble. Christ himself suffered in this world. But Peter will time and again point to the sufferings of Christ to remind us that when we suffer, we are actually identifying with Jesus, who suffered for us. And that, in a sense, is a comfort, because it reminds us that Christ is near. In fact, Peter will say Jesus left us an example to follow. And what was his example? Suffering. And so he wants us to know God's peace, the peace of knowing Christ, the peaceful presence of Christ, even as we face these hardships. And then thirdly, he wants to give us the assurance of the grace and peace that is to come. The hope of, or the theme of the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection is also a big theme in Peter's letter. And so we need to learn to live in this kingdom as those who are waiting for, expectantly, a better kingdom. We are exiles living far from home. Perhaps you've felt that way in a much more pronounced way over the last year. You know, sometimes situations arise that cause you to be a little bit more receptive to information than you previously had. For example, if you go to the doctor and learn that because of poor choices, poor lifestyle habits, that you're teetering on the edge of diabetes or heart disease, or maybe you've fallen fully into it, at that point, you might be ready to finally listen to, with a sense of urgency, the doctor's words. You need to make some changes. You need to live differently. Even though we know that all along, we know that we should eat healthy, we should get exercise, and yet until it's urgent, sometimes we don't listen. I think one of the reasons why I'm compelled to go through 1 Peter, to spend some time in 1 Peter at this point in our lives, is that over this past year in particular, we've experienced some hardships that perhaps have, they've been more difficult than ones that we have experienced before. And because of that, our ears are tuned to better hear and receive what God has to say about suffering and hardship. I wonder if that might be the case, that because of what we've experienced, we might come to 1 Peter and listen to it differently than we have before. I wonder if you, like me, have felt this year that suffering for Christ, even facing persecution for Christ, might not be as far-fetched as we once thought it was. Now, I'm not suggesting that Christians are being persecuted in the United States right now, or that that's what's going to happen this year. I'm not suggesting that at all. But some of the things that we've seen, I think, have shown that the possibility is there. It is a reality that we need to be aware of. Even if it comes in the form of insults and rejection, which we already see. And so one of the questions that's been rolling through my mind this year is, am I prepared to live for Christ no matter what? I think it's a good question for us to consider. Am I ready? Am I prepared to stand firmly for Jesus? And so my goal for this series, one of my goals, is not to be reactive. I'm not just reading the news and saying, well, what kind of sermons could I preach to talk against that kind of stuff? No, it's not that, but rather to be proactive. So that if or when we do find ourselves facing hardships or real suffering for the sake of Christ, we might be better prepared. That is, in fact, what Peter is trying to do. And so my hope for this series would be that we would hear Peter's message in a different way, so that we would be prepared to respond in the way that he's calling us to respond. Like we see in chapter 3, Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, if that were to happen, you will be blessed. Have no fear, nor be troubled. Here's the encouragement he wants for us. In your hearts, right now, honor Christ as Lord. Honor him as holy, always being prepared, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. So the goal of this series is that, really. That we would be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have. Whether in season or out of season, that we would live as those who recognize that we are aliens and strangers living in a foreign world, but our true citizenship is in heaven. And we will live as those who have set their hope on the living Christ. And so that's a bit of an introduction for 1 Peter, but let's begin tonight first by recognizing that Peter's letter was written to you. It was written to you and for you. God has given these words to us, maybe even we would say for such a time as this. And so you and I need the message of 1 Peter. We need to hear these words. We need to allow them to shape our hearts, just as Peter's life was shaped by Christ. And in the weeks to come, we'll discover more and more of what it means to live as strangers in this world, but also as those who, through Christ, have been given grace for the journey home. Given grace for the journey from this kingdom to our eternal kingdom. And so I don't know about you, but I'm excited to begin this series. I'm excited to spend time in 1 Peter because I believe that again, just as we found with the prophets, these are timely words for us to be considering in these days. So recognize that these are words that God has given for us. And as we come back next week, maybe we will come prepared and ready to consider what does it mean to be an alien and a stranger in this world. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the hopefulness of your word. We thank you for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus. And Father, we need that news every day. We need that news at every moment. And yet sometimes we forget or we grow accustomed to it. And so we forget just how urgent it is. And Father, we lose sight and we begin living ways that don't reflect you or losing sight of the hope that we have. And so, Father, we pray that as we spend time in this little book in the New Testament, God, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, that we might see and hear all that you have for us, that we would live as those who are citizens of an eternal kingdom. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and God, we pray that you would do your work in us. Tonight, tomorrow, and all the way till Christ comes to take us home. We pray this in his name. Amen.